All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And while you are turning, my dear friend, Brother Lewis Howell and his wife Kim are headed to Oakland tomorrow. Kim's mother and father live up in Oakland. That's Maryland, out not Oakland, California, but Maryland. And so they're going up to be with them for a little while and a couple of days, and then they're coming back here, and they are then flying home toward the end of the week. And so everybody is saying, well, Pastor, as he said, he would like to come. And I said, yes, he has. Yes. So he will eventually be here. All right. Now he's got to do a few things at home. He has down in New Zealand, he has a church there that he has to prepare for his leaving the church. And then he has a house down there, nice house, beautiful house, that the Lord has blessed them with. And he has to sell that, and then pack everything that they want to keep and put it on one of those great big, what do you call those things? Cargo container. And they're going to ship it back to here. Hopefully, they'll have the harbor cleaned out. And they can bring it into Baltimore. If not, they'll have to bring it into Roanoke, what's the name of that down there? Norfolk, right? And then drive it up here. But anyway, pray that things go smoothly for them. And he said, "When do you want me there?" I said, "Last week." So, but we'll take whatever we can get at this point. And the good thing is we've got dedicated, faithful, knowledgeable, able folks who can keep things going until we can get him here. But we're hopeful that it won't be too much longer. The plan right now is to for him to come back in July and spend the month here. And leave everything on Kim to pack up. I was trying to think of a good way to say that. There is just no good way to say that. You know it? So pray the Lord will bless. They can get their house sold and get moved here as quickly as possible. And, of course, he sees the need and the Lord has given both of them peace about coming here, and I'm so grateful that he has. All right, 2 Samuel 21, are you there?
Yes.
All right, let me read just one verse of Scripture, all right, just one verse, and then I'm going to have to explain the chapter to you without reading, taking the time to read the chapter, but it's easy to do. And there is a point that I want to pull out of this story, all right? So if you will look, please, at verse 10 of chapter 21. And here in verse 10, the Bible says, "And Rizpah," now that was one of King Saul's concubines, one of his concubines, which was a wife, so to speak. All right. I think in one place she is referred to as the wife of Saul, but in verse 11 she is referred to as the concubine of Saul. All right. But look at verse 10. "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. All right, now I'll explain all this to you here in just a second, but keep your Bible open there. And I want to speak to you this morning on Rizpah, a mother's everlasting care. A mother's everlasting care. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today. We are so thankful that we have the word of God, and we have these folks whose story you told. And yet we can glean from them and we can learn from them. And Father, I just pray that you will bless your message this morning, touch our hearts with it, and help us to realize the everlasting love that mothers have. We are so grateful for mothers' love. And Father, I pray that you'll bless this to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Don't you think it's amazing how God has, God set up the home? Don't you think that's just an amazing thing? We have, of course, the Father in the home, and the Father is a picture of God the Father. We have children in the home, right? And children are a picture of the sons of the Father. Now we are the sons of God, John said. All right? Now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So right now we are the sons, the children of God. One of these days we're going to become joint heirs with Jesus. All right, but right now we are the sons of God. All right, then you have the mother in the home. Now, mother is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's so true, isn't it? What's the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is that one that convicts. Man, my mom could look at me and I'd get under conviction. I mean, all she had to do was look at me. And if she stared long, I'd be confessing everything I had ever done, and my brother's sins as well. Oh, yeah. But it's amazing how God has set up the home, isn't it? And I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing like a mother's everlasting care. All right, just take a moment here and tell you the story. The story here is strange. It is unusual. In order to fully understand the events and what happened in this unusual chapter, you cannot look at these events through 2024 eyes. You're not going to comprehend it. You're not going to understand it. Because what happened here in this passage of Scripture is it's a different culture. It's a whole different understanding of things. And certainly, when we read the Bible, we try to put 2024 understanding into the Bible. And boy, you just can't do that in this chapter. You'll be sitting here just scratching your head saying to yourself, wow, I don't understand this at all. But let me try and help you with understanding it. You need to understand that Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was chosen by the people. They wanted a king just like them. So God gave them a king just like them. He was carnal. He was fleshly. He was selfish. And he was from the wrong tribe, you remember. You remember that that Saul was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you'll remember, the scriptures tell us that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Exactly right. So the wrong king, in every aspect of looking at it, was on the throne. And Saul got himself into serious trouble when he decided that he was going to step across the threshold into the priesthood. Now, when he did that with nothing more than a carnal excuse, he ended up losing his throne. And Saul ended up committing suicide on a mountain and died in disgrace. Now, David was then anointed to be the king in Judah. And then just a little while longer, David was chosen to be the king of the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and he became the king of a united Israel, the 10 to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. Now, in Hebron, the elders anointed David to be king in Saul's stead. Now, what tribe was David from? Judah. Very good. So he's of the right tribe, right? But Saul was of the wrong tribe. Now, we might be tempted in a simple, casual reading of this to think this was a story of revenge or of cruelty, or maybe even superstition, but that is not the case here. That is not the case in this chapter. There is a ton of local color and way of life that we aren't accustomed to in our society that must be understood if we want to get a good understanding of what transpired here in this chapter. Now, let me say before I get there, I am not suggesting that just because their way of doing things back almost 3,000 years ago was crude and human life was viewed as almost dispensable, that what they did was okay. Now, please understand that. I am not saying that at all. But their ways certainly were not our ways. You know, they violated so many of God's laws by the way they lived and with the cruelty in which they lived it. But so I'm not endorsing by any means in saying that what they did was fine. No, they paid for the things that they did against humanity. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. All right, now, I want you to understand that before we get going. But their ways were certainly not our ways. Now, when David was sworn in, his loyal servants, now here's the thing that I want you to catch. When David was sworn in as the king, his loyal servants went into action without fanfare, and they just took care of securing David's throne. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what they would do back in Old Testament times. Even in Israel, even in Judah, this is what they would do. When a new king came along, then if that king was not family, all right? If that king was not, new king was not family of the old king, here's what the new king would do. He would slowly get rid of the old king's family. Why? Well, because he didn't want them rising up and usurping his throne and perhaps killing him so that one of them could claim a right to the throne. Now, does that make sense to you? Now, I'm not agreeing with that. Please understand, I am not saying that this is okay. It's not. They're killing people senselessly. Senselessly. I mean, human life is more valuable than who's going to sit on the throne of the king of Israel. But that's how they viewed things. And so how'd they do it? Well, they just did it by eliminating any of the previous king's family members. So King Saul's very able and fearless captain of his army, a fellow by the name of Abner, was killed by the man who would be David's chief of his army, his general, if you will. And that fellow's name was Joab. Joab was ruthless. I mean, he was just a ruthless individual. And he went up to Abner, put his arm around him, walked him off to the side like he was going to tell him something valuable. And then when he got him off away from everybody, he took a dagger out of his belt and stuck it into Abner's heart and killed him right there. Why? Because Abner was a general. Now, folks, I'm not convinced. I think you can look at America and see just in the last few years, in the last 50 years, there's been some generals who did some pretty shady things and got away with it. You know, because they're generals. All right, so this has been going on forever. In another instance, His son, whose name was Ish-bosheth, what a name. Ish-bosheth, I wonder if he went by Ishi, I don't know. But he was ironically assassinated by two of his own men who did not want him to be around to be considered king. And then it was just an awful practice, folks. But this is what the new king and his faithful men did. They eliminated anyone connected to the former king. And usually all it did was create more animosity and a big mess. That's what it created. Now, of course, you'll remember, and this is important, remember that David was kind to his best friend, Jonathan, who was Saul's son. David was kind to Jonathan's son. You remember what his name was? Mephibosheth. Yes, who said that? Who said that? Very good, very good. You get an A. Yes, Mephibosheth. You remember he was crippled in a fall, and David was good to him. Hey, you and I were crippled in a fall. It's called Adam's fall. But the Lord Jesus is good to us. He provided himself so that we could be adopted into the family of God, just like Mephibosheth was adopted into the family of David. So now, toward the end of David's reign, something happened. And you can read about this I hope you go home and read this whole chapter. I just didn't have time because of the length of this chapter to read you the whole story. But here's what's being told. There was a three-year famine that hit Israel in David's reign. 3 years, no rain whatsoever. No rain whatsoever, 3 years. Now, you go 3 years without rainfall, that's serious. And drought followed, and with drought came hunger, famine, and all kinds of things were out of kilter. And so a terrible thing. This drought came. It lasted for 3 long years. And finally, David inquired of the Lord as to why they were enduring this 3-year drought. And here's what God said. Well, you are going through this drought as judgment. This is my judgment upon you. Oh, well, what did we do? Well, David, it really wasn't you. It was Saul. It was Saul. Here's what happened. You see, God told David that the house of Saul had done something terrible to the Gibeonites, the people of the city of Gibeon, Saul had needlessly shed the blood of the men of Gibeon. Now that was, you say, well, why was that such a terrible thing in God's sight? I mean, wasn't Saul's house just terrible to many nations? Well, yeah, that's true. They were a hard bunch of people to live with and to serve under. And they did do a lot of horrible things to their neighbors. But listen carefully now. The Gibeonites, many, many years earlier, when Joshua came into the land. All right, so we're talking a long time earlier. The Gibeonites came to Joshua and to his men as they were plowing their way through the land to conquer it for Israel. God had told them, go conquer the land. So they were going and conquering the land. Well, the Gibeonites, they came to Joshua, and they kind of tricked him a little bit, but I think Joshua thought, you know, well, I would have done the same thing. So he didn't punish them for that. But they said, we want to make a compact with you. We want a treaty. We will be your faithful servants. Just don't wipe us out. And so Joshua said, sure, that's fine. And so for all these years, from Joshua all the way to King Saul, that means all the way through the book of Joshua, all the way through the period of the judges, all the way through King Saul's reign, they lived in harmony with the people of Israel. No problems. But Saul one day decided he was going to take an army in there and slaughter a bunch of people just so he could puff his chest out and say, I'm tough, don't mess with me. And God was angry. God was angry. And God sent wrath and judgment in the form of a drought upon the people of Israel, all because of what happened when Saul violated the treaty that was made with the Gibeonites. All right, everybody got that now? All right, now watch. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. It was a terrible thing, just terrible. So the problem here and what angered God was the fact that Saul had broken that solemn covenant that had stood for many, many years between Joshua and the Gibeonites. Now, a couple of things. Number one, first of all, what did David do about this new information that he received? God spoke to him and told him. And he goes, oh, now what's he going to do about it? All right, so this really was a horrible, horrible thing, but it was not at all unusual back in Old Testament times. David summoned for the leaders of Gibeon to meet with him. Unannounced, just sent word that he needed to meet with the elders of the city of Gibeon. Now David sent for them and he wanted to make some kind of amends to them and with them to get the wrathful hand of the Lord lifted from him so that a rain would come upon the nation and God's blessing upon the nation. Now these elders had a meeting with David, and here's what they said. Well, we don't want silver, and we don't want gold. We don't want food. We don't want any of that. David said, well, what do you want? And they asked David if he would give them seven of Saul's sons. Seven of Saul's sons. Go up to verse 6, please. Look at verse 6. He said, let seven men of his sons, this is the Gibeonites talking to David, let seven men, Saul's sons, let seven men of his, Saul's sons, be delivered unto us. And we will, what? Man, are they nice or what? Huh? Aren't these sweet people? And we will hang them. Not just hang them up. Doesn't mean that they're going to hang them and then cut them down and bury them. No, they're going to hang them up. They're going to leave them up. They hung them in a tree and left them there. Awful, huh? You say, that's brutal. I know. Oh, thank God you live in New Testament times. Amen. I mean, thank the Lord. I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. Not even the worst of enemies. All right, now watch. Watch. It says, let us, and we will, hang them up. Now, what's the next little prepositional phrase there? Unto the Lord. Hey, this is not political. This is religious. We're going to kill them in the name of the Lord. Oh, are you now? Yeah. That's ruthless, folks. I mean, that's just, you say, well, I don't understand that. I don't either. I don't either. I don't get it. You'd think that some folks would have some common sense, wouldn't you? Well, you'd think that today, wouldn't you? But common sense is not too common, is it now? Yeah, so we're going to hang them up. Whew. To them, this was a religious matter. The covenant was made with Joshua and was seen as a sacred matter. So here is how these men justified murdering these seven men. We will hang them up before the Lord. All right, everybody got the story now? You see what I'm saying to you? Now, of course, we know that was their way of committing cold-blooded murder against these seven and justifying it. Justifying it. None of these seven men, by the way, all seven were of the family of Saul. All right, don't miss that point. They all were of the family of Saul. So David saw another opportunity to eliminate his enemies without him actually doing it. Nod your head. You with me on that? Boy, this is brutal, isn't it? Bloody. Do you not remember when it came time to build the temple that God said to David, oh no, you cannot build the temple. You have too much blood on your hands. Remember that? Well, this is part of it. This is just part of it. David, in the name of the Lord, killed so many people that God said, you cannot build the temple because you got too much blood on your hands. All right? Now, among these seven were two sons, according to verse 10, two sons of Rizpah. You say, well, Pastor, who in the world was Rizpah? Well, she was one of King Saul's wives, actually a concubine, in verse 11. And she gave birth to two of his sons. Now, can you imagine the heartache of this woman, Rizpah? Her two sons are now grown men. And can you imagine she gave birth to these two boys, and then there's a knock at the door one day, and two of David's men are standing there with swords in their hands, and they say, your two boys are under arrest. We're here to get them. And they took those two boys back to Gibeon. And when they got them back to Gibeon, the Gibeonites took those boys and five others of Saul's family, hung them in a tree and left them there. That's awful, isn't it? But they left them there. Now, what happened to this woman? Well, let's look at Rizpah's reaction. This is the second thing we want to notice. Notice Rizpah's reaction. As soon as these seven were hanged, Rizpah went into action. She journeyed from her home to Rizpah. Gibeon. Rizpah goes to Gibeon. Why? Well, she did something amazing. She went and found a rock where she could sit around the tree where her two sons were hanging. They're dead. Oh, get the picture. See it in your mind, folks. This mother, her husband's dead, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, all right? I mean, there's all this death going on, and Rizpah now has her two sons, and they are taken, and they are hung in a tree, and now Rizpah comes and sits on this rock. She takes sackcloth for a tent, and she stays on that rock day and night for months. What is she doing? Well, she has a stick, and she takes that stick and drives away the buzzards. She has a stick, and she makes sure the crows don't come and land on her two boys to destroy their flesh. And so she stands there through the night. She builds a fire, and she stays awake as long as she can. And she hears something, and she screams and starts throwing things and trying to scare it off. It might have been a fox, or it could have been some other kind of wild animal. And it comes looking for a meal. It can smell it in the wind. But she says, you're not getting my boys. And day and night and day and night, for months, she sits on that rock. And word gets to David. Word comes to David. Hey, David, did you hear about what's going on down in Gibeon where they hung Saul's two boys from Rizpah? Oh, no, I haven't heard that. Well, there's that mother, Rizpah. She just comes and she has been on that rock for months now. She will not leave that rock. The people of Gibeon feel bad for her. They look out. They see her defending the carcasses of her own children. She's standing there. She won't leave. There's no hope that these boys are going to come back to life. But she will not leave them. Folks, that is a mother's love. That is a mother's care. I don't know about your mother, but when I read this story this week and I thought about it again, my mother flashed into my mind more times than I have than I can tell you. My mother was just like this. I will never forget the night I came in. I was about 15 and a half years of age, and I came in about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I eased that sliding door open. Didn't make a sound. Not a sound. Oh, I was good at it. I was good at it. And then I stepped inside and I closed that door back. And I thought, yeah, I did it. I got in. And she didn't hear a thing. And I start tiptoeing through the living room. And I went over to the stairs and I started up the stairs. Not a crack, not one crack, not one little creak in that floor, in those stairs. And I walked up, and just as I got about halfway up the stairs, I heard her. She kicked it up a notch when she heard me. She said, "Oh God, please let him get home safely. Oh, God, please don't let him get hurt tonight. Oh, God, you need to save that boy's soul. You need to put him under conviction and draw him to yourself." And I'm sitting there going, "Stop. Stop it." I walked back down those steps and I stood in the door of her bedroom and I said, "Mom, I'm home." She goes, "What?" "Oh, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling me." But my mom would not stop. She was relentless. She was relentless. When the preacher came, I was very rude to the preacher. He came out to visit. I found out later she asked him to come and talk with me. I didn't want to talk to him. And I was rude to him. And I told him point blank, "I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with your church. I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want anything to do with your Bible. So I'd appreciate it if you'd just leave me alone." Well, my mother heard it all. She heard me being a jerk to the preacher. And so I was sitting downstairs. She was upstairs at the table. And I knew that I had to face the music sometime. So up the stairs I went. I walked into the kitchen and she's sitting there sobbing, Bible open, sobbing. And she said, she looked up at me and I said, "Mom, don't cry. Just turn the waterworks off. Don't cry. Don't. She said, "You're going to die and you're going to go to hell and you don't care. You're out there riding on that motorcycle like a wild man, jumping over creeks and all this stuff. You're going to get killed and you're going to go straight to an eternal hell." Oh, my soul. I looked at her and I said, "Mom, just, I'll be all right." She said, "No, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to split hell wide open. You watch." Pointed that old bony finger at me. I said, "Mom, just turn it off. If you'll just turn it off, I'll go to church with you sometime." Well, that was Tuesday night. And on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, "Come on, time, get up. We're going to church." "What? Come on, get up. It's time to go. We're going to church." I said, "Mom, I said I'd go sometime. There's no time like right now. Come on." And I knew I had to get up. Because if I hadn't gotten up, she'd still be standing at that door knocking on it. She'd have knocked all day. So I got up, fussing and griping and complaining, took a shower, fussing, griping, and complaining. Got to go to church all the time. Mad as a hornet because I had to go to church. But that was the way my mother was. And I'm telling you, folks, if it were not for her, I would not be here today. I know that. I know that for a fact. And you know what grieves me is the fact that I did not understand all of this at the time. I wish I had her here today so I could wrap my arms around her and hold her close and say, Mom, I get it. I now know why. I now know why you were like you were. I get it. And I'd thank her from the depths of my soul. I'd thank her. A mother's everlasting care. Folks, I want you to know that just as a mother loves her children, God loves each and every one of us. We are His. He made us. And all He wants us to do is just trust Him. Just trust Him. And you come to God the Father through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to the cross and paid your sin debt. The Lord Jesus did that. Folks, that's an unbelievable love and devotion that only a God could give. And when God created the family, He created mother as a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. She is the one that draws. Come on, time to get up. Mom, I'll go some. You said you'd go. Come on, get up. It's time to go. Let's go. Come on now, you got to get on the floor. Come on, don't go back to sleep. Well, how could you go back to sleep with that going on? So I got up. Now, I'll never forget, I was so mad when I went to church because she told him everything I had ever done, that preacher. Every sin I'd ever committed, she told him. Now, she swears she didn't, but... And maybe it was a Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, that told him. But anyway, he preached on all my sins. I got out in the car and she said, wasn't that wonderful? No. No, it wasn't. She said, well, I thought it was wonderful. I said, yeah, you would. You're the one that told him everything. She said, I didn't tell him anything. I said, Mom, come on. I don't believe that for a minute. She said, oh, I didn't tell him anything about you. I said, yeah, right. She said, well, you'll like it better next week. Yeah, next week. I said, oh, I'm not going back next week. She said, oh, it'll be better next week. You'll see. And I said, well, I don't know what world you're living in, but when I say I'm not going, that pretty much means I'm not going. And so the next week, we went to church, and I was there. And then 5 weeks later, I got saved. I walked down that aisle. You want to know who the first person walked, and she walked down the aisle about that high off the carpet. It's like she was floating down that aisle. Man, she grabbed a hold of me and the tears were flowing. That's a mother's everlasting care. Thank God for it. Today's Mother's Day. Hey, if you still got Mama, wrap your arms around her and tell her how much you love her. If you still have yours, you are blessed. You are a blessed individual. Let's bow for prayer. You know, know, it's amazing, this woman, Rizpah, it's amazing the impact that her story has had on the world. Her story has impacted the world. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but it's true. There is a poet, and you know his name. It's Alfred Lord Tennyson, and Tennyson wrote a poem. One of his most famous poems is simply entitled "Rizpah." Rizpah. And using 2 Samuel 21, he told the story of a poor English woman, a mother whose son had been hanged in chains because of robbing and killing someone while he was robbing them. And when she went to see her son just before he was hanged, the keeper of the jail, right in the middle of her final visit with her son, abruptly pushed her aside. And as she went aside, he went in and the door was slammed. And she said her testimony was that the last thing she heard was her son inside yelling to the top of her lungs, "Oh, mother. Oh, mother." And those words resounded in her ears to her dying day. "Oh, mother." Another classic was O. Henry. And O. Henry said that he wrote a story with Rizpah as his inspiration. And he said that if I were hanged on the highest hill, "Mother, oh mine, mother, oh mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother, oh mine, mother of mine. Oh, thank God for a mother's everlasting love." But folks, let's take it full circle. Thank God for our God's everlasting love. Amen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," that's the key, "believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know him today? Is he your Savior today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father in heaven, thank you so much now for the opportunity we have to make a decision based upon the story of Rizpah today. Father, you could speak to hearts from a number of different angles here. You could speak to a heart of a lost person, someone who does not know for sure, beyond shadow of doubt, that should something happen and they were to go out into eternity, they don't know for sure they'd go to heaven. Father, help them to see your love and how you give everlasting care because you're offering everlasting life. And Father, I pray that you'll also speak to those who are mothers today, and that they will never give up on their children, never give up on their salvation, never give up showing them the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, stir our souls today. May the Lord Jesus do something wonderful in our hearts. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.